right. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, Allison, for saying yes, and Tony for saying yes. That's awesome. It's really great to be involved in either one of those ministries. Although I will say that my time with children's ministry was short-lived. discovered very quickly that they're not my thing. I mean, I like kids, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I'd pray for and admire anyone who's in children's ministry. That's great. All right. I've moved up to a new level on preaching in Philippians. You know, this is our level, and we're kind of checking out our lives to see if they match. And thanks, Glenn, for that comment. I'm moving up to a new level, and here it is. It's just, right? Okay. There we go. The lines go all the way around. All right. Well, we're off a little bit. I'm off a little bit. The table's off. Okay. All right. There we go. Isn't that impressive, though? I'm going to take it down because I'm afraid I'm going to knock it. It'll fall to the floor. But an impressive level. Yeah. But the truth is that that's what we are trying to do. We're trying to use the Word of God to match against our own lives and our own attitude and mindsets to see if there is a place where the bubble's off, where the bubble's not between the lines, so that we can say, okay, look, I'm thinking this way, but it sure seems like the Scriptures, and specifically Paul in his letter to the Philippians, is really looking at it this way. And so it's like, okay, I need to compare those things and say, all right, let's get the bubble back between the lines, so that I'm living the life that God created me to live. Because if I live the life that God's created me to live, it's going to be the abundant life. It's going to have the fullness of joy. It's not going to be lacking, because God didn't create a life for me that was lacking. He created a life for me that was full and abundant, full of joy, full of love, full of understanding about who I am and what my purpose is. So that's why we want to keep that bubble in between the lines, and that's why we're using Philippians to do that. And so today, we're going to move forward a little bit by backing up first and looking at some of the things that we have said already, just to do a quick review, all right? And so, in the first slide that we have, I have the question as to who am I? And Philippians gives us six words that we look at and say, okay, do I have a proper understanding of who I am in light of who Paul says he is and who Paul says the Philippians are? So if Paul's defining himself and he's defining the Philippians, then how do we, that's right, that's something concrete that we can look at and say, is that who I am? Is that how I look at myself? And I'm telling you what, as I go through these things, I go through them over and over again, I realize that there were places in my mind that were off, that my understanding and my thinking of myself, while it's in the ballpark, this is a refining, like, well, maybe I need to, you know, grasp that concept and let that have more weight in my mind and in my heart about who I am. Not that I never knew that before, but that it's like something that can slip away. For example, I know that I'm a servant, but sometimes I can get slippery. Sometimes I can start to lose that sense of my identity is that I'm a servant of the Most High King. And I start to begin to think that maybe it would be nice to be served rather than, you know, and I don't think that consciously. But sometimes in the things that I like lean away from, like children's ministry, I'm going to have to do it now. Now I'm going to have to volunteer. I'm going to have to just take that step. I feel the conviction. Boy. I'll have to talk to Tony afterwards and say, can I slip in somewhere? All right. So let's look at these things and just see to make sure that you know, we're lining up still. Today we're going to get to a goal. In this letter, Paul is saying, greetings, you know, Tom Eckhart from Bradley Epworth Church to Glenn King of Caterpillar. And then I'm going to say some nice things about Glenn, which, you know, would be easy to do. And then I'm going to say a prayer for him, and then I'll get into my letter. So there's this, kind of this opening, right? Here's who I am. Here's who you are. You're all of these things, and this is what my hopes and dreams are. And when I pray for you, this is what I pray for. Okay, now let's talk about stuff. So we're going to get to that place where we conclude with Paul's prayer for the Philippians today and learn from that. So let's go back a little bit here to the verse 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So servant is a term that we want to use to identify ourselves. And a couple of things that are important for us to remember as we do that are from 1 Corinthians 9:19 regarding this term servant. Though I am free and belong to no one. In other words, Paul is saying, I am no man's slave. Okay? I am no man's slave, but I make myself a slave to everyone. And so there's this concept here that we want to get a hold of with Paul and Timothy when we're talking about servanthood, that being a servant of the Most High King means that you're not a servant of anybody else. I will serve no man in that sense of being under him as a slave, but I will voluntarily serve all people and Jesus in that role of putting myself voluntarily into the bondservant place. Because ultimately, that is the highest calling for a human being, to be a servant of the Most High King. Again, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So what Paul's saying is like, he's saying to be a servant of the Most High King is also to be someone who's been entrusted with the very secrets of God. There's no greater place. There's no higher spot for a human being to arrive at. So that's our first identity. You know, do we see ourselves as having embraced that sense of, I'm here to serve God's purposes? The next word is saint, to be set apart for a special purpose. Israel was set apart for a special purpose. They were called God's treasured possession. I'm setting you apart to be servants to help me bring salvation to the nations. And so it's like, oh, okay. Well, that meant a lot for Israel, right? That meant a lot in terms of we are God's chosen people. We are God's family that's being set aside for the purpose of a special call to, and man, that call that they had cost them dearly. All sorts of struggles and trials and challenges and all sorts of things they had to go through. But they were God's chosen possession. They were saints. They were set apart. They were made for a special purpose. And this is what Paul is saying, the people in Philippians, in Philippi are, and that's what all of us are. So we are servants. We serve the Most High King. But we are also saints who have been set aside for a special divine purpose. And that is the greatest honor that we could have. Then grace is the next word, the greatest shift in self-awareness and life perspective, the most critical reorientation of understanding of life, death, and life after death, that it's not our earnings, but our trust, that our relationship with God is not based on how good can I be to attract his attention. If I do lots of things, if I serve children's ministry every Sunday, then maybe he'll like me. Or maybe I'll have something that, and maybe if I do enough things, that'll all pile up to where I'm acceptable to God, and then he'll accept me into his kingdom. So I'm working for this. I'm trying to earn it. And I want to do that. And it's like, and God's saying, that isn't how it works, because all the efforts that you could possibly do will not take care of the debt that you have. Your debt is beyond your ability. But there is someone who will stand in your place, and the only one who can do that, the only one who is the God-man, who will be sufficient in that sacrifice that you can't make, but he can make it for you. And it's acceptable because it's God's only son. And he comes to die for us. And this amazing transition takes place when we trust him. So no longer is God saying, be obedient, and if you're good enough, you'll get into heaven. God is saying, trust my son, believe in him, and give yourself to him. He has earned your way for you. He has earned what you can't. Connect yourself to him. Become one with him. Right? Become one with Jesus, because Jesus isn't going to die. Jesus is going to live forever. And it's this transition, amazing transition that God is offering to you, to all of us. This grace, this joy that wells up within us, this gratitude that wells up within us when we understand and we realize that this grace has saved us, not by our efforts, but by our trust. It is the most beautiful truth. It is the most beautiful truth. And when we get to peace, it's the ceasing of the stress of our soul. It's the end of the war with our Creator. We are justified, lined up. We are in sync. We have this is the truest peace that we can achieve. There are a lot of things that you can do to make your life more peaceful. There are a lot of things that you can do to bring a sense of, but there is no peace that goes as deeply and is more permanent and is more real. This is the truest peace because it's your soul itself that takes a deep sigh and says, the war is over. The war is over. I'm not fighting with my Creator anymore. We're at peace. Jesus has brought us together. Jesus has brought us together. Not because I'm such a good person. Like what? Like we think if we can get good enough, we'll have peace with God? No. Jesus has to bring us together. He's got to stand in the gap and bridge those two things so that we're at, there's an alignment. We go, okay, all right. That's the peace that I always wanted but never could get. And then when we go to Father, we have that sense of being cared for and protected, delighted in, connected to, receiving the blessing, trusting, because this is a perfect Father. This is not an earthly Father who's going to fail. I can give a testimony to that as in my own life. I'm a father of five wonderful, beautiful kids, and I failed them all in one way or another. But this is a perfect Father. This is a perfect Father who, when we say he cares, he does. He protects, he delights in, he connects us, he blesses us. We can trust this Father even in the formational discipline that he has to distribute upon his children. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. That's a caring, protective blessing. His discipline is our blessing. His discipline is our protection. It's a good thing. And Lord means that we get to have this awesome sense of that I have a king. I have a king. Long live the king. I swear fealty to my king. I pledge allegiance to my king and his kingdom. And it's this wonderful sense of, wow, I have a king. But he's not a dictator king. He is a loving, compassionate, perfectly wise, always just and merciful king over my life. Amazing. So this is who I am. Then the other part of that is, what is my purpose? What do I do? Who am I in my life? And we looked at other words that give us the lead us to that. And the first one is that my purpose is joy. Honestly, you guys, my goal in life and my purpose in life is to be as joyful as I can possibly be. To get all the joy that's there, to get all the joy in every way that I possibly can, in every way that I can, because my joy glorifies God, that I can be elated in my life, thrilled in my existence, and delighted in my God. And that's there's a there's a sense in this in which it's like, well, that just sounds like, you know what, you're just going to go have fun? No, that's not it at all. It's not about fun. I mean, I could be joyful while I'm having fun, and fun might give me godly joy. But that's not the goal. The goal is to have such an understanding of who I am that I walk through life with a sense of joy. I'm joyful in my existence. I'm joyful. I am elated in my life. And I'm delighted in my God. Now, this one, I think of all of them, is one that I can probably say many of us are a bubble off. Because we don't, as Christians, we don't completely understand what does it mean to be walking in the joy of the Lord. And that's because we don't really understand all those previous terms as to who we are. If we really understood who we were or are and what God has actually done for us, there, you know, it's like the old example I used to use about, you know, you know, I could be going down the street and get a flat tire, and that's a bummer, right? That's like, oh, man, talk about taking your joy away. It's like, so you get out of your car and you say, yeah, but I'm not going to hell. So let's just change the tire, right? I mean, come on. It's like, you know, what is the bigger reality that I'm walking in? What's the bigger reality that I'm walking in? And you know, attach myself to that rather than being attached to the little things that are happening, and this is kind of out there somewhere, I don't really get it. Rather than attach myself to that and live out of that so that this stuff is shifted in perspective, right? And so that there's a joy that comes from that. And then my other purpose is, in Philippians, where, you know, Paul says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. That partnership is you know, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. A team is greater than the individuals that make it up. And the body of Jesus is just like that. When you have partnership with one another, we create something in community, there's something more happening in us than just each one of our lives added together. So you see, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And what's happening there is that God is using a group of people like us and like the Philippians to create the body of Jesus on the earth. And we get to actually connect with each other through the Holy Spirit. We get this connection and this communion that's unique. Psalm 133 says, where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing, and the oil drips down upon the head and the robe of Aaron and onto his feet. And it's like there's an anointing oil, there's a presence, there's a blessing. Oh, thank you. That just comes on the gathering, and we get to become a part of that. We get to make it possible that there is a body of Jesus on the earth, so that people can encounter the body of Jesus through us. And we do that together. And so that's part of our purpose, to be joyful, to be in partnership with one another, to create the body of Christ on earth, and that to hold on to handle, and to present the gospel, which let's look at what that is, the good news, the proclamation, the announcement of the coming kingdom of God and salvation through his Christ. Wow. You guys, listen. There is no more beautiful message that could ever be spoken, announced, or declared. This is it, you guys. This is it. As human beings on this planet, there is no greater truth to be told, no greater announcement to be made than this. The coming of the kingdom of our God and salvation through his Christ. And we get to handle that. We get to present that. We get to live that. We get trusted by our God as servants and saints and children with this most important message in the universe and in all existence and in all history. This is it, and you get to handle it. You get to present it. It's amazing. So when I'm looking at that bubble and seeing if it's between the lines, I'm asking myself, am I amazed by this? Am I amazed by this? Does this blow me away? Does this make me go, what? I get to handle the most important message in all of the universe and human history? Me? Because if it doesn't, the bubble's not between the lines. Okay? And we just got to say so. There's something that's happened in me that I've forgotten or I'm not in touch with or I don't realize or I need to spend more time gaining a perspective on of this most important announcement in all of human history in the universe. If it's missing the joy of that, the thrill of that, the compassion of that, the compelling nature of that, if it's missing, we can't just say, oh. We have to say the level's off. And if the level's off, remember, if the level's off, then I'm building a structure at an angle. And how will that go when I get it really tall? And to say, oh, you know, at the end of my life, God's going to say, you knew something was off, Tom. You knew something was off. But you just kept pushing it back, pushing it back, pushing it back. You got all these other things to do. Yeah, but something's off. And it's like, this is the most incredible thing that we've been given stewardship of. And we've got to get that bubble between the lines and re-engage in how precious and how beautiful and how ultimately important it is. Because we're talking about human destinies, eternal human destinies, and we're talking about the praise and glory of God. Now, the other thing that we have here is Paul saying that God is going to carry a good work in us that he began in us to completion. God's work in us, bringing us to the completed self. And I want so much for the completed self in me. Like Nancy Schneider said, Pastor Tom, God's told me that he's not taking me home till I've accomplished everything he's intended for me to accomplish. Right? Now, when I think about this, and because I'm working on my sermon, I think about it a lot. When I think about God bringing me to a completed self, a completed Tom Eckhart, I don't think about projects or works on the earth, although that could be part of it. Tom, I want you to lead this, or I want you to write this, or I want you to teach this, right? So I'm keeping you alive. So for me, it's kind of like, well, then I'm not going to do those things. No. So I can hang around longer. But when I think about, like, what's the completed Tom Eckhart, here are the things I think about. I think the work that God is doing in me to continually die to self to the point where my self just doesn't have much noise to it anymore. To see the ego broken down to a place where self-defense or offense doesn't rise up in me. I'd like to see him complete that. You know, I'd like to see him complete the humility that he wants me to walk. Like I just before I die, I want to feel what it feels like to really so be in sync with Jesus that you just really don't feel like you've got anything that you're defensive about, anything you're trying to self-protect. It's like right, just that sense of, and to feel that sense of like loving with a sense of like, no, this is pure love. This is not love that's looking for something in return or conditional. It's like, no, I think this is the kind of love that Jesus, I just would like to feel those things and walk in those things and the death to self, you know, just that feeling of completed in those ways. That actually really, really excites me to think that that's possible and to think, you guys, that it's God's work that's taking place in me. It's God's work, that God is doing a work in me to move me to those things. And I feel like they are happening. I feel like they're happening in me daily. I think that if I look at my life over the course of a few, let's say years, if I go back, you know, months at least and years, I can say, yeah, I don't react the same as I used to, right? I don't have that same level of offense that I used to. Still there, but, you know, there's less. So I can then say, yeah, gosh, God, you know, all I've done is make myself available to you, and you've been doing this work in me, right? And it's like, wow. And that helps me know who I am. Okay, so then what that results in, what all that identity of who I am and what's my purpose, truly grasping those things at a deeper level, it results in this crazy love of others with God's love. So let's read. I'm going to take us to some new verses here today, which are 7 and 8, where Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." We talked about that a little bit last week as we saw the teamwork that it took to bring Annette to her baptism last Sunday. "God can testify," and then this is the key here, "how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I think, dear ones, that if we will really understand who we are and what our purpose is, defined as God defines it, that there will be birthed in our hearts this very thing, the longing for our brothers and sisters with the affection of Christ, that we will begin to more and more feel Christ's love for one another. Not manipulative, not seeing what we can get, not conditional, not shallow, but we will begin to sense and feel and operate with each other in this affection of Christ Jesus moving through us. Now, what Paul ends with in this preface to his letter are the following verses. I'll read verses 9 through 11, then we'll talk about them a little bit, because he prays for them. So what would Paul be praying, and does it match how we pray for one another? "And this is my prayer," from Paul to the Philippians, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, I want to start this off by just looking at the first part of this prayer, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." All right, now, there's a "so that" at that point, and so that's critical for this the meaning of all this. But let's look at that first part. "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." First of all, I looked at that and I said, how many times when I pray for someone do I pray for their love to increase? Unless I was doing it for somebody that I thought, you know, like right? Like, well, they're just kind of a mean person, or someone who, you know, opposed me or something. Laura, just make them more loving. No, really, though, like, I pray, you know, every day, and I pray for my wife, Vicky, I pray for my kids, and even the ones that are married to my kids, and my grandkids, and all of you. I rarely, if ever, make your love increasing the focus of my prayer. I might pray for health, right? I pray for illness a lot. I pray for protection a lot. I pray for God to bless you, you know, the general or generic blessing. You know, I just figure God will know what to do with that, right? God, you know, bless. But it's like to focus in, do I even pray that for myself? Lord, would you make me a more loving man? Oh, yeah, I guess I do that. But I don't think to do it all the time. And I don't think to do that for you. So my apologies. Because if this is something that Paul considers like the first importance, Like, he could pray for anything right now, right? He's writing this letter. He's sitting down. What is it that I most want to see God do in the lives of these people that I love and I'm in partnership with? What do I most want to see happen with them? The first thing wasn't protection or healing. The first thing was, God, may love increase. May love increase and abound more and more. And he attaches to this increase of love, that love would increase in knowledge and discernment, right? So that the love that we have actually enables us to know more and to discern better because we're loving. I was talking to the guys yesterday morning. I said, man, at first I just didn't get that. Like, okay, how does love increase knowledge? The more you think about it, it's like, well, obviously, God is love, right? God is love. So if I am praying for love to increase, I'm praying for the increase of God, and God's knowledge and God's wisdom and discernment will increase in me. If I'm perfectly loving, I'm going to see things that I never could see before. Because my mind is always getting cluttered up with, how does that work for me? What's the impact here? And maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, I'm processing things. And it's like wherever I lack love, it's going to be confusing. It's going to be fuzzy. And for love to increase in knowledge, I don't think he's asking for love for their love to become more knowledgeable. I think what he's asking for is that as their love increases, it increases in these dimensions. That I become more loving and I become more knowledgeable and I become more discerning in the process of that love increasing. But look at why. So that you may be able to discern. I'm sorry. It was knowledge and depth of insight. The terms are very similar. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, I'm going to hold off my discussion on the day of Christ, even though I originally had it in my message. I'll wait till next week because it's a large topic that I think deserves more time. But what I want to connect here for us today is the so that. Why is he praying for love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless? Okay, stop. I thought I already was. And so that, this is where we go, okay, wait a minute. Why does love need to increase in knowledge and depth of insight so that I can be pure and blameless when God has already made me, Jesus has already made me pure and blameless? All right. Well, this opens up a whole new dimension of what does it mean to be in the eyes of God considered pure and blameless by the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where my sins went on him and his perfect righteousness came on me, then why is there this need for me to continue to walk in a way that pursues purity and righteousness? In fact, he goes on to say, until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there is a fruit, a result of something that's being produced in my life of righteousness when I am walking in ways that are pure and blameless that I have to engage in and I have to produce. So there's a separation here between what causes me to be saved and what ultimately brings God glory and brings me a sense of fulfillment of my purpose in life and the rewards of heaven, which is another layer that we're going to look at that is in addition to the fact that I got saved. Now, let me just read one text for you here so that we can get kind of a grasp of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, remember, this is Paul again talking, so he's writing to the church in Corinth, but this is Paul, and he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. So Paul's saying there's a day, there is the day, and on that day, everything will be brought into the light. Our work, what we have done, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So again, we're seeing that there's a quality, there's something that is here that is rewarded. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Do you see that the salvation is not attached to the evaluation of the work? His work might get all burned up, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So he'll enter into heaven smelling like smoke. And they'll go, whoa, you had a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in that work that you did. But what I want us to see in here, okay, now let's go over to 4:5. 4:5 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So do you see that what the Bible is trying to help us see is that salvation is clearly as stated. It is by grace through faith through Christ alone. But there's something else for those who are saved, and it is a refinement, and it is a processing, and it's a judgment of how we lived our lives and what the quality of our work was. And it will be made on that day. The concept of that day was far more prominent in the minds of the first century church than it is today. And because of that, it gave a different sense of understanding what our lives are to be about because of the day. The day is coming. The day is coming. It will be a day of judgment. It will be a day of refining. We will see what we are all made of. Okay? We don't think that way. There's where we're a bubble off. And we need to bring that bubble back in between the lines, and we need to reappropriate what the day means and what that will be for us. Because we can't just keep going through life. And I have done that for most of my Christian life. Of saying, yeah, I know Jesus is returning. You know, right? We all know Jesus is returning. But what does it mean for me? What's happening there? And how will my life now affect what that looks like then, so that I can make my choices properly about how I want to live my life in the light of that. You see? So that's what we're going to pick up next week. We're going to pick up next week with what that day is and dive down into that a little further before we move on. I didn't intend on doing that. I intended on finishing it today, but I think it would be best for us to wait and come back to it next week and look at it more deeply. Okay? But here's where I want to leave on today. Two things. I want you to think about, I really want you to think beyond Sunday morning. Okay, think beyond Sunday morning with these things. I want you to think more deeply because I can't think of anything better for us as Christians, as human beings. You know, look, guys, when I look at this stuff and I said there's no higher place than the servant of the Most High King, there is no greater honor than to be set apart for special possession of God. There is no greater shift in life perspective than to grasp what grace really is about. There's nothing deeper and truer than the peace that God can give. There is nothing more protecting and discipling than to be the child of the Father, and I get to say, long live the King, and I pledge allegiance to my King, and you know, and then that there's joy, that I'm elated in life, that I'm part of Jesus' body on the earth, that I get to handle the single greatest message to ever be sent, and that God's doing a work in me that he's going to bring to completion. When I look at all those things, you guys, this is coming to the ultimate place of what a human being is and who we were created to be. I mean, right? I mean, it's not like another option here, you guys. It's not like, well, that would be nice. It's like, no, this is exactly what we were created for, is to walk in these truths, to walk in these realities, to walk in these mentalities, to walk in this way, because this is the way that we will actually bring to completion the one who we were created to be. The completed Tom Eckhart will arrive by God's doing. And there will be a day, and there will be a judgment, and I want to know what that is so that I don't show up saying, I never heard that. I never knew that. Okay? So that's why I want us to give as much time as we can to this, to dig as deep as we can. I told you when we started, remember, I don't know how long this is going to go. We're going to start, and we're going to go into one verse, and we're going to see, right? So I still don't know that. But as I'm feeling the importance of it, and I could start crying right now because I feel so strongly in my emotions about the importance of this, the importance of understanding who God sees that we are, right? Just like getting, God, what do you see? Who are we? And what are we to be about? Yeah. To grab that, to not lose that, to not go glibly through life saying all the stuff, and yeah, but you never got to the marrow of the bone, right? So that's what I'm after, and I know that Daryl and Chad and David are on board as well for being after that, and they just want us as a church community to form and shape ourselves around these truths, okay? So that's it.